Well, let me start with just saying good morning, and just reminding us that today is the second Sunday as we go through this Lenten season, and Lent, of course, is all about the sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross. And for those of you who, well, if you were here last week, and you might remember the nails we handed out. If you haven't got one, if you weren't here last week, on the table in the back, there's a basket. And just ask you to take one and carry it with you. And it's to remind you when you reach your hand in your pocket and feel it, of the sacrifice Christ made on the cross for us, for dying for our sins, that so we can be back at one with God. And as we look at today's scripture and through Mark chapter 8, we're going to get there in a minute. But it's we've titled today Beyond Imagination, and it's like as we read it, we'll see where the disciples were in this, and our group that talked about it this morning did the little skit. It kind of highlighted just how mind-blowing and just how incomprehensible it must have been to the disciples to hear that Jesus was going to die, and just how hard that would be to grasp for them. And just pause for a moment and think about this, and think about it. What an earth-shattering event it had to be for them. I mean, we think about it now, but we've known it from day one. And the disciples up to this point, they had to be feeling pretty good about themselves. They were following this guy that had pretty big crowds all around him, people following him, and miracles being performed. And all of a sudden he says, I'm going to be killed. Just think about that for a little bit. How earth-shattering that had to be. And it had to create such a huge problem. And now I want to sort of shift directions here and think about it. Think about it this way, and I'm sure the disciples had a lot in common with us, and in today's society, or probably any human, we want an easy life, don't we? We want things to go nice and smooth, no bumps along the way, everything to go perfect, right? The disciples had to be very similar to that. We want instant gratification, too, especially today's age. I mean, everything. If we have a question, we think about something. If we have smartphones, all we have to do is pull it out. I mean, you can even talk into them, and it gives us all this information. We want things instantly. And if you don't, then keep it that way, because that's a pretty good thing to live in, not wanting things instantly. But nonetheless, as humans, we want things right now. When we think of it, we almost want it before we thought of it. It's getting so fast anymore. But anyhow, the disciples are following Jesus. And it just makes me wonder up to this point, because up to this point, it's all been, they've been pretty much seeing miracles performed after miracle after miracle. And every time the Pharisees try to attack, Jesus just puts them in their place. And Mark chapter 8 is no different than that. But I wonder up to this point how if the disciples were following Jesus more for the perks that come along with following him, for the getting to watch him perform miracles and just be a part of the in crowd. How many of them are following him for the perks instead of for the sacrifice that Jesus is about to start teaching them? And it made me think this week that we need to make sure, too, that we're following Jesus not for the perks that come along with it, but for sacrifice, on the side of sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed it all. And we need to do the same. And so many think that when they become Christians, that life is going to be perfect from then on out. No bumps along the way, no getting mad at people, nobody stabbing them in the back, nobody walking out on them. It's all this perfect little world. And those of us that have been there know that that's not the case. But too often we want to paint that picture. And yes, when we give our lives to Christ, there is an unexplainable peace and joy that comes along with it. And it's not because things are easy. It's just because we have God walking us through those things. And so life, when life falls apart, we often tend to be shocked and just struggle through it. You know, I had a friend, good friend of mine, call me this morning, and I talked to him a little bit. And he struggled back and forth with Christianity and this and that, but he called me, and his world did fall apart this morning. His dad passed away last night. And a lot of his questions were just, I don't know how to act. It's just, you could tell his world had fallen apart. And we're going to see here in a little bit that this happened to the disciples, maybe even to the point where like my friend is experiencing last night, where his complete world has just fell apart. Everything, his foundation. Sometimes, though, sometimes we don't realize as we read through Scripture how much the disciples' worlds were shocked at different times. And this is one of them, especially Peter. Oh, Peter. These guys talked about him that were up here this morning, but Peter. You know, he's the one that denied knowing Jesus three times. This part, I mean, we're going to read here in a little bit. Peter rebuked Jesus, tried to put Jesus in his... I mean, oh, poor Peter. I don't know what else to say, but poor Peter. His world had to have fallen apart when Jesus said this to him. And I know I'm kind of going on and on here, but in a little bit I'll read it, and you'll understand if you haven't read it yet. But before I read Mark chapter 8, we need a little bit of background. A little bit of background on this. And earlier in the chapter, Jesus was approached by the Pharisees, like so many other parts of Scripture that we see. And Jesus, this time, just tells them to get lost. He doesn't really want to deal with them. He knows they're just out there in left field and just there to cause problems, and he doesn't want to deal with them. And as he sends them away, you got to believe the disciples are just standing there behind Jesus like, you know, we're on the winning side. We got this, and you guys are just so lost right now. And so they got to be feeling pretty tough. And then Jesus turns around and reminds the disciples of some of the biggest miracles he's performed. The when he fed the thousands both times and broke the fish and the bread, and he asked them, how many baskets or how much food did we have left over? Just to help them, I think, wrap their mind around just the how big the miracle was, the miracles that Jesus was performing. So not only did the disciples just see Jesus tell the Pharisees to get lost, the rulers of that time, but he also just reminded them of this huge miracle. This huge miracle. So they got to be feeling great. I mean, we all want to be on the winning side. Some of us a little more than others. I know I get quite competitive at times. I don't know if anybody else here does, but I tend to get a little competitive. So if you do, you can relate. But they had to feel like they're winning. There's nothing going to stop them now. They're with this guy that performs all kinds of miracles. And he just sent the rulers away of the law, the land, the people that were basically in charge. But then Jesus goes and tells this, and I'm going to read it now. If you want to turn with me, I'm going to read Mark chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. And as I read it, just picture the disciples. Their jaws just had to drop when he said this. They got to be thinking pretty tough right now. We're on the winning side. Verse 31, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. Now up to here, they're thinking, okay, the elders, chief priests, they don't like him anyway, no big deal, but we're on the side that wins. And then he goes on, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He's going to die. And I guarantee you the disciples didn't pay any attention to them few words that after 3 days he's going to rise again. All they heard was that this guy that can perform miracles and do almost or do anything and has done it in front of them is going to die. Wait a minute. We're on the winning team, but we're going to lose? Something's not right here. And Peter took him aside and rebuked him. Oh, Peter. Poor Peter. I mean, come on. Their world had to have just fallen apart there. the disciples are following Jesus, and just everything is going perfect up to this point. And then Jesus tells them that it's going to get ugly, and that he's going to be killed. He's going to be put to death, and talk about a letdown. And just everything falls apart. We've all been there when we've got bad news, and we just, things fall apart, and we don't know how to act. We don't know what to do next. And when it's coming from Jesus, that had to be huge. I remember back on my more competitive days, played basketball in high school. I enjoyed it. I wasn't the greatest, but I started every game my junior year, and senior year rolls around. We get a new coach. We have some good players on the team. We're expected to do very well, but we're a small school. Our very first game is against a team, a school that's twice our size in a different division. Last year finished, I think, second in the state, and we're expected to do just as well this next year. And we get out there, and we're just going to give it our best. And we ended up, from the time the tip-off went till the buzzer sounded, just wiping them off the floor. I mean, we won this game by, it was at least 15 points. And it was, oh man, I can still remember and picture it. And, it was great. Yeah, it was great. But the next few games, same thing. We just start rolling, and we won 3-4 games. And so we're getting pretty good. We're thinking we're pretty good now. And our coach, you know, he's new, but we're winning. So he's doing things right. Well, in that fourth game, our best player, who's a good friend of mine, ends up rolling his ankle and going to miss a few games. And so the rest of us are there before the game. We're getting ready, and we're excited. We can do this. And the coach walks out and says, just go have fun today. We're not going to win anyway, so I'm not coaching. Talk about a letdown. Talk about a letdown there. By the way, we won one game after that the whole entire season. Just imagine what the disciples felt when Jesus says, I'm going to die. They didn't catch the part, though, where he's going to rise again. And Peter, we're back to him. Jesus, what are you talking about? You can perform miracles. We're not going to let them kill you. We're going to fight. And Jesus tells Peter to get behind him. And we're going to read that here in a second. But I can't believe, can you imagine Peter questioning Jesus? Would you question him? Would you question Jesus? And actually, I ask that because we do from time to time. We do. But I'm going to read the rest of Mark 8 here in a second. And I want you to think about it as we go. This life, though, as we read, as we're going to read, we're going to realize that this life is not about what we want. And I think we're going to stop here for a second, and we're going to just say a little prayer. I don't know if you noticed, there's some things going on with Richard, so let's just stop and pray. Father God, Lord, whatever's going on right now, I just pray you be with Richard and those tending to him. Lord, just surround him with your spirit and your power and your healing. Lord God, be with that dear brother. Amen. Okay, let's just get back here. But anyhow, we're going to hear how Jesus responds to Peter. Verse 33, and I'm going to read through 38 if you follow along. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Oh, poor Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, and this is really, really, really important, guys, because this is pointing to things not of this world. This is what Jesus speaks to. If anyone would come after me. He must deny himself and take his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me, for the gospel, will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. This life is not about what we want. It's not about our desires, our wants, the things of this world. You know, me and Deanne had this conversation just yesterday. We were talking about different things, and we like to kind of plan ahead and pick little goals and try to get there. But then you got to stop and realize when you do that, at any given second, God can change all your plans and completely take your life in a different direction. And we need to be okay with that and accept that. It's about following Christ, not about doing what we want and bringing him alongside with us. It's about following what he wants us to do. Jesus gave his life for us on the cross. We're called to do the same for him. Give everything, give our time, and follow him, and do what he asks us to do. So we're going to kind of shift here a little bit. How do we know, though? If we're accepting it and we want to follow Christ, how do we know what to do? Where do we go? What do we do? How do we even know what's right or what is wrong? What we're being called to do? Or how to do? Or what's good? What's morally good? What's not? I mean, because it's clear. Jesus just said it in this passage and in many other places. It's clear that following what this world teaches is okay is many times nowhere near what God teaches is okay. And we need to recognize that the solution is found in Scripture. And I think that's one thing we've done lately, at least it seems in this society, is we've taken Scripture from being the authoritative Word of God to something that we pull out when we want to forward our own cause and find things in there that support that. And that to me is horrible. Do we understand how important Scripture is as our foundation? Think about it. How easily we can be influenced into going any which direction and led astray if we don't have something that holds us together. And that is Scripture. That is God's Word in the Bible. And yes, the Holy Spirit guides and directs us, but we have to be careful there because we need to make sure it is the Holy Spirit. And I've said this before, and I will say it again. If you think the Spirit is asking you to do something and it goes against what's in here, it's not the Holy Spirit. Not even close. If you, and I'm not saying this, I'm just trying to highlight this. But if you think something in your mind is telling you to go do something, to go hurt someone, that's not the Holy Spirit. Because it's against what Scripture teaches. And I know that's a very exaggerated example, but that's one to look at. One of the ways that has helped me in understanding or trying to grasp if it's the Holy Spirit speaking and wanting me to do something. For me personally, it seems that when the Holy Spirit's pushing me to do something, it is completely 100%, 180 degrees different than what I normally think. It just be something completely off the wall. And you think, why did I just think that thought? Or what is going on here? And if I study and think about it and it just don't go away, it won't go away, and it's not against Scripture, and it's probably God talking to me, and I need to make sure I just pause and take a moment, take a long moment to process, to discern, and pay attention to God when he's speaking. But anyhow, if we don't have Scripture as our foundation, I said this a little bit ago, we can be easily led astray. I've started taking a few online college classes, and one of them is English, and I don't like English. I don't like reading stories and all this stuff and writing papers. But anyhow, I'm getting through it. But last week I read two different stories, two short stories. And the one, Carol's laughing because she probably had to read the same stories, but the one is The Lottery by Shirley Jackson, and the other is The Destructors by Graham Greene. And I had to read them both, and they both, the paper I wrote talks about how their themes are very, very similar. And these people, especially in The Lottery, they end up stoning this woman for really, they don't even know why. Just because everybody's doing it, they just all follow along. And then the other book, these kids destroy a man's house for no reason, just because this leader is dragging him along. And in neither of those cases, they had any moral foundation to stand on. And if we have that, if our Scripture is our foundation to stand on, we don't get led astray like they did in those stories. And we can grasp and hold on to what God teaches us through His holy word and follow it. We have to have that solid foundation. Those of you who are in construction can understand the importance of a foundation. You know, I've driven around lately, and I've actually seen a few roofs where they've caved in from all this wonderful snow. And by the way, I love winter, but I am ready for spring. Okay? I love seasons. That'll change a little bit now. But all these buildings, their roofs are falling in because of the weight on them. And yeah, they have some flaws in their construction, or they're just old or whatever. But not one building would be around here without a foundation under it, a solid foundation. And a lot of buildings, especially older ones, as foundations shift and things crack, you can see cracks in walls. And that's, you could probably trace most of them cracks clear down into the foundation. That's how important these are, foundations are. And there's a pavilion up in Wattsburg. I don't know if any of you noticed it. We noticed it very early in moving up here. Right along the stream, looked beautiful. And then all of a sudden you realize, hey, that one post has to be about in the stream. And the bank has eroded this stream away. And you can see the concrete still under, the concrete foundation under this post. And I guarantee you with this spring thaw, and might be a little bit longer than that, but as that continues to erode, if it gets one more of them posts, you're going to see this building coming down, because without a foundation, it falls. And sooner or later, if we don't use Scripture as our foundation, we're going to fall too. We're going to crumble. And if your Scripture, I don't mean, I mean, I use Scripture to prepare my messages, but there needs to be more than that. It needs to, if your only Scripture you're getting throughout the week is from me up here, I hope you're getting more. I hope you're reading it on your own. But another thing that some pastors won't even say this because they don't want people to. Some things I say up here, if you're confused, you should be pulling out your Bibles and checking me on these things. That keeps us as a church from being led astray, because that's where the Bible is, where God's word is what keeps us together. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All Scripture. Peter. I love him. His heart has it just in the right place. But oftentimes, like me, my heart's there, but my mind just doesn't think things through. And Peter. Oh, how many of us can relate to Peter? I know I can. I mean, oh, Peter. His heart was in the right place, but he had no right to question Jesus. If Jesus were here today and performing miracles, I hope none of us are bold enough to question what he's doing. There comes a point when we have to just accept it. And Peter should have done that. And he has no right, like I said. And we have no right, excuse me, we have no right to question what Scripture teaches, even if we don't like what it teaches or what it says at times. And there's some things in Scripture that my human side really wants to disagree with. But I have to accept it because it's God's Word. And when we approach Scripture, when we read our Bibles, and we go through things, that's part of it. Part of it is when we read it is that our heart is right and ready to accept what it teaches. What the Scripture, as we read, what the Holy Spirit reveals through us, through the mystery, it's on this side. But as we read that, we have to be ready to accept what it teaches. Otherwise, we might as well just read any other book and skim through and think, oh, that's a neat little story. We have to be willing for God to change our hearts and follow what the Bible teaches and not what our feelings are. We need to follow God and what He has revealed through His Scriptures. And as we do so, if we do this together and we stick with Scripture, with God's Word, the Bible as our foundation, and guidance from the Holy Spirit, we will not be led astray. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I once again just want to lift Richard up and his family. And I pray for your peace to be among them. And I also pray for my friend's family who's suffering the loss, who he's suffering the loss of his dad today. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here this morning that we can just hang on, stand on your word as our foundation. And not be twisted and turned in the wind when things come our way. May we remember the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross so that we have that foundation, Lord, and that we can be at one with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.